When Paul wrote to Timothy, it was the last correspondence between them. It was the last letter of the apostle to the church. It was not just a significant letter in and of itself from a mentor to someone in ministry. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. It was a significant moment in salvation history because the apostles were handing on the baton to the first generation of Christian ministers. And so when we read a letter like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we can apply it straight line to us. There's no jump we have to make. What Paul says to Timothy is what Paul says to Alex and to us. Now, this is a significant occasion in your life as a church and in Alex and Francis's life as a family. But there is a backdrop in our country, in the Western world, in the UK at the moment, that the church is as beleaguered statistically as it has been for half a millennia. And our country, secularism has always been at the heart of the elites in our country. But secularism is now the all-pervasive agenda. Now, we stand firmly and fast in the Lord Jesus' promise that I will build my church. But that does not remove from us the responsibility in our local churches and in ministry to be faithful and to be strong in our time. Now, let's turn to the text of the Bible. That's where God will speak to us with most power. Now, the first two verses I'm going to call a significant greeting. Let's just read them again. I'm going to read from the ESV, which is the version I use, but it's very similar to the New King James that you have. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, or my son. Now, it's not father to child in the sense of a young child. It's minister of the gospel further down the track to a younger minister of the gospel. And in this particular case, apostle to Christian minister. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, at one level, that's simply just a conventional way to start a letter at the time. The name of the sender first, then the recipient. But at another level, these opening verses are very significant. To Timothy, my son. Now, we can substitute the name Alex for Timothy without any question at all. To Alex. Or to Simon, or to me, or to the elders here. To Alex. That's the bit in the middle, but consider what comes before and after, the bookends that keep you steady. It's a marvelous hymn, the modern hymn we sang earlier, He Will Hold Me Fast. What's so striking about that hymn is the orientation of the hymn. He will hold me fast. That hymn is a particular poignancy for us as elders and charmers. We always sing it to people when we're with them when they die. I immediately have them in my mind now. To Alex, he will hold you fast. That's effectively what the bookends say in verses 1 and 2b. What comes first? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul is writing to Timothy, yes. Paul is writing to Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So everything the apostles write is inspired by Jesus and authenticated by what they were able to do, their miracles. So this letter, this description of the pattern of a Christian minister is timeless. And in an age when much of it is discounted, in an age, and this is later on in the letter, when people will surround themselves with people who will teach them what their itching ears want to hear. The apostolic testimony here is Christ's testimony to you. And then what comes after to Timothy, my son, or to Alex? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. A wonderfully reassuring and steadying and strengthening statement. Now the pattern for ministry that Paul outlines for Timothy and us in this letter is daunting. We might reflect afterwards on the events of today and think that this was quite a serious occasion, or this was a serious message from that Scottish preacher. But pastoral ministry is a serious business. And this letter is very serious and sober, and yet that needs to be balanced, and it's been balanced all through this service, this welcome meeting, or buttressed might be a better word, by what Paul says, and we've sung it, about how the gospel makes ministry possible. No, thoroughly so. About how the gospel makes ministry worthwhile. Not just about worthwhile, on balance, but immensely so. And joyful. I'm one of these glass half empty people. But I find joy in the Lord. It's a different kind of joy. You can say it's wonderful joy as tears stream down your face. How is ministry possible, worthwhile, and joyful? Because of grace, mercy, and peace from God in Jesus Christ our Lord, and more as we'll see later. So, to dear Alex, from the apostle of Christ, this is what you are to do. Buttressed by the grace of God in Christ in your life. Second, verses 3 to 5. I did note that there is no clock in this building. Is that an English thing, or? There is no clock, is there? I didn't have time to say that, though. We just stop after these two verses. To dear Alex, this is Jesus' word through his apostle, and you are buttressed by his grace. That would be enough. Verses 3 to 5, Paul's thanksgiving to God for Timothy's sincere faith and commitment and example to him. None of my headings ever have alliteration or are short. But I just try and make them understandable. That wasn't very short and alliterative, but let me give you it again. Paul's thanksgiving to God for Timothy's sincere faith and commitment and example to him. That's what it says. Let's read it again, 3 to 5. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. And that, just note that. We might have had time to explore that. We don't. This is the apostle saying, what I'm saying to you is with a clear conscience. There's nothing in the Bible that the apostles wrote that in any way, shape, or form has a seared conscience about it. It's absolutely true. As I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, and I remember your tears, I long to see that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Now, when you read these verses in 2 Timothy, you are just in an occasion like this. I thank God, Timothy, for you. I miss you. I miss you, Alex. I remember your tears. And we thank God for your mum and your dad and your grandparents. That's what he's saying. Isn't it striking that the first thing Paul writes after the greeting is, I thank God. The apostle writes, I thank God. Now, in truth, that's because all that Timothy is and has done in the ministry is the work of God in his life. That's true, isn't it? One of the words that would describe everything we heard about Alex, and that would be true of all of our lives as Christians, would be the word providence. It's all God, isn't it? The architecture. Paul has many reasons to thank God for Timothy. You might remember in Philippians, Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy. I have no one like him. For he will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. I chose that because that's true of you. Paul has many reasons to thank God for Timothy. We've heard a lot of them today concerning Alex. But what does he focus on here? What does Paul thank God for about Timothy? There it is in verses 3 to 5. I am reminded of your sincere faith. A faith that dwelt first in your granny and your mum. And in your case, your dad. And I'm sure, certain, dwells in you. It's a good thing your new assistant pastor is a Christian. It is what it's all about. It's as if on this particular day, the Apostle Paul is bringing Timothy and Alex back to basics. Yes, Timothy, Paul is saying, I have a lot to say to you about your ministry, but first I want to remind you and affirm you that your faith is real. What is sincere faith? Well, Simon explained it when he prayed. Grace, mercy, and peace has invaded your life. Not though just that you believe things, but that you've been born again and made alive to them. That the reality and the experience and the benefits of Christ's sacrificial death and his resurrection have not just been imputed or declared to be yours, they have been brought inside your life by the Holy Spirit. That's you, Alex. And I wrote this in my notes, knowing it would have been illustrated. Even today, as we've listened to what has been said and what you have said, we have been reminded of your sincere faith. And the heritage, your parents, your grandparents, it is a good thing that your new assistant pastor has sincere faith. Alex, let God and his word keep bringing you back to basics. Keep feeding your faith. Never let your devotion to the Lord's work surpass your devotion to the Lord. Every Christian pastor is a Christian first and last. Paul's thanksgiving to God for Timothy's sincere faith, but also in verses 3 to 5, Paul reflects on his commitment and example to Timothy. It's striking, isn't it, that Paul's commitment to Timothy is expressive of a deep and genuine affection for him. Some of you may be aware of the story of Rob Burrows, the international rugby league player who is dying of motor neuron disease. And he's done a huge amount to raise awareness. Last year, he completed the Leeds Marathon, being pushed in his wheelchair by Kevin Sinfield, his former a teammate, and they stopped a few meters shy of the line, and Kevin Sinfield lifted his friend out of the wheelchair and carried him over the line. was extraordinarily moving. You should watch it on YouTube. The way he embraced his friend, spoke to him, affection, deepened through adversity. Friendship is powerful. Fellowship is a way degree higher. Christian fellowship between pastors embraces gospel partnership, sharing in the joys and struggles of ministry, always two-way. One generation of pastors doing what they can to help the next generation, and the next generation keeping the older generation going. What are the tears? I remember your tears. Maybe an occasion such as this, when Timothy was welcomed by the elders in church at Ephesus as pastor. But not just tears, there is joy. Joy and thanksgiving. Affection and emotion. But not sentimentality. Paul is not afraid to say direct things to Timothy as he does in this letter. Moreover, his affectionate commitment to Timothy is expressed most meaningfully in his praying. I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Every service like this gives someone like me who is a pastor the opportunity to ask you to pray for the preaching of God's word. You've got to pray for it. And pray for the preachers. And pray for Simon and pray for Alex. Pray for their families. Pray that the devil will not take them out. And how encouraging it is that you have embraced a team ministry. Elders, plural. And Paul's life is an example to Timothy. Now, third and finally, clock watch. We're doing well. Alex told me that there's to be a bumper feast. If you were in Scotland, in my city, you will have had your tea, is what we would say. You don't understand that, do you? It's a kind of Scottish idiom, which means that we just say hello but not give you any food. You'll have had your tea. Now let's get to these wonderful verses as we wrap up. Verses 6 to 7. Paul's exhortation to fulfill his ministry and dependence in God. Now Timothy's a bit down the track. He's like where Simon is or where I am. Or where your elders are, where Alan is. Alex, you're younger. Not as young as you were, though. But wherever you are in ministry or in life, these verses are so powerful for this reason. Now, what's the reason? Because of your sincere faith. If you don't have sincere faith, it doesn't matter what you do. For this reason. And notice he's not saying, because you are gifted, crack on. He's saying, because you are a Christian, stir up or fan into flame, I think is a more accurate translation. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear but of power and love and self-control or sound mind. And there are two things I think that Paul has in his mind. Firstly, the gift that Timothy has. And we know what that is from 1 Timothy. It is to preach and teach the word of God. So here's 1 Timothy 4. Devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have. And you could add to that the pastoral care. They're not kind of two different things. You can't be a pastor preaching in a church without loving the people you preach to. You can't. It's just not possible. Timothy had a gift to preach and to care. And the second thing I think in Paul's mind when he writes, I remind you to fan into flame or stir up that gift, was the time that Timothy was kind of set apart, welcomed as the pastor in Ephesus. So why is Paul writing this letter down the track, maybe 10 years later? Because the fire has nearly gone out. Timothy is weary and beleaguered. He is neglecting this gift. And that is why Paul is exhorting him to fan into flame the gift of God, or to stir up the gift. I think it's absolutely true that the natural tendency of the gift of preaching or word ministry, placed as it is in the life of a sinful person, is to dwindle or even burn out, if it is not fed and stoked and watered. If, as a fire, it is left untended, it will dwindle and perhaps even disappear. The warmth and the light will fade. And although word ministry is not easy, and you'll hear preachers tell you it's really hard, you can reach a stage as a preacher when you can fake it. When you've preached on 2 Timothy so many times that you can take it out the drawer or open up the file without laboring and praying and making it apply to the situation. Now, Alex, you will be excited about your first sermon series here. In 10 years, in 20 years, Timothy, some people think, is timid. He's not. He's normal. He's just normal. I mean, he was sent to Corinth as like the envoy. I'm no one like him, Paul says. He was normal. Ups and downs, the vagaries of life. There are times, Alex, when you will need to fan into flame the gift of God. And the person who will tell you that is most probably Francis. How? Well, use your gift. Preach. Care. If you're having a bad day in the ministry, go and visit some wonderful old saint. Don't drink the tea they offer you, but just go and visit them. Work at your ministry with others, with Simon and others, the elders who preach. Listen to your conscience. If the word ministry gift should burn out in a local church, the word will fail to go out in a local church. Will someone else not take up the torch in another town or in the village or in whatever? God's word says you'd never think like that. Rather, fan into flame the gift God has given you. And we close with verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. How do you fan into flame the gift of God? Use it. Work at it with others. Listen to your conscience. Pray for your preachers, for your pastors. But most of all, it is through dependence on God. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Now, that's where Paul started and that's where we finish. He's trailed already. Remember, he said, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We've been reminded of the spiritual resources sincere faith gives us. And the exhortation to fan into flame, in my mind, makes me think of the Holy Spirit, often symbolized by fire. Alex, God has given you a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Let me let you into a little secret. I've never managed to convince our congregation in Edinburgh that this is true. I really don't think they believe me when I stand up there and say that the people who stand up here and preach the word of God or the elders in a church are usually insecure or lacking in confidence. No, he's just joking. Because he's got the gift of the gab. That's typical of people in Christian ministry, because God can use that, because it's a life that depends on God. What would have unnerved me today going back up the road if I had come down and Alex had changed and he was all confident and he was going to do this, that and the other and all the rest of it? He was just steady. He said he would preach Christ. I know he is not filled with confidence any more than I am or Simon is or the other elders are. And nor was Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. Power to give you strength and stamina to keep going. You've had it, Simon. Through health issues. Power in the word preached. Love. Alex, you will exercise ministry loved by God and God's people. That is a felt, experienced love through the indwelling Spirit and the Spirit that indwells others in a local church. Knowing Jesus' love for you, experiencing his love will issue in your love for them. And the more you love them, the more you will fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. And the Holy Spirit will give you self-control and sound mind. I think the best translation of that is keep your head. Keep steady. Keep on till the end and so fulfill your ministry. A spirit of power and love and self-control. Self-control means knowing when to rest. Or knowing when not to rest. Imagine a ministry of power and love without self-control. You'll be burned out. Or a ministry with power and self-control with no love. You'll berate people. Or a ministry of love and self-control with no power. No gospel. Nobody will change. Pastoral ministry is a very serious business. So why do we have smiles on our faces? No, why? Because God makes it not just possible, but thoroughly so. God makes it not just about worthwhile, but wonderfully worthwhile. And God makes it wonderfully joyful. May that be your experience, Alex.